Let us pray. To the God eternal, who alone is three in one, to the one who created all things by his very word and sustains them by his power and his might, we come to you now asking for your help. Help, Lord, that we would all here be receptive to your word as it is read, spoken, and preached. Help that we would be faithful to leave these four walls and this scheduled time of corporate worship and go into our neighborhood and our community in order that more and more people would have songs such as Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound on their lips as they testify to the grace of the Lord in their life. How will they hear unless someone preaches? And how is someone to preach unless they are sent? You are sending us, Lord. Everyone here who names the name of Christ has been sent to go and to make disciples. Would, Lord, that you would move in us in these moments to go and tell of the greatness of the God who saves through his Son, Jesus Christ. For all who have gathered here, Lord, we pray now for the ones who are heavy-hearted and sorrowful, for the ones who are weak and wounded, for the ones who bring only their poverty and their need. To them you welcome with open arms. You offer peace and grace and mercy. For those who have only known dark days, there is light, and you will pierce through. To them, Lord, I pray that you would draw near, showing your goodness, your mercy, your kindness and compassion to all who would come to you. There are some here who are exceedingly joyful. The days have been bright and good. We pray that you would increase those and that you would use their joy to spread light throughout this church body and throughout this community. There are those here who are a mingling of both. Not all is bad, not all is good. Help them not to be self-sufficient and dependent on them, their own strength and wisdom. Help them to see clearly that they are always in need and fully dependent on you. In these moments now, Lord, we pray, help us to see wonderful things from your word. Help us to see your majesty. And the result be that we give glory and honor and praise to your name and your name alone, in which we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, if you have your own Bibles. If you do not, the scripture will be up on the screens here. This will be the first sermon of the text of Genesis and what will prove to be a long sermon. It's indeterminate. I have no idea how long it'll take. I do know that as I've studied and prepared for this particular sermon, that we'll be on Genesis 1:1 for more than 1 week, perhaps three or four, I mean. Such a power-packed verse. Such a necessary word to us to know and understand the grandeur of God. This, the first book of the Bible, and its opening sentence, Genesis 1:1. We'll read it here right now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of my main emphases in my personal ministry is that the Bible is a story. It's not a collection of religious texts gathered together because of a similar theme or similar content. It is a single story told over the course of roughly 1,500 years, written down in 66 books, but they all contain one grand storyline woven together by the master narrator, the Lord God, telling his people of his great salvation, of his great love and his majestic might and power. This story is designed to bring people to God in worship and service. It is designed to tell lost sinners of the Lord's compassion and mercy and his love and the salvation that he has wrought in his Son at great cost to himself. So just like any story, the opening line is incredibly important. And we know this. When we are about to tell fairy tales, we open with the line, "Once upon a time." When you're about to watch a great movie before George Lucas ruined some of it with his special effects additions, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Or as in other great works of literary history, I'll read a few because they're just intriguing, and I spent time writing it down, so there. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. And that is the opening line of A Tale of Two Cities, written in 1859 by Charles Dickens. Or another, Call Me Ishmael, which is the opening line of the book by Herman Melville, Moby Dick. And for those of you who love children's tales, J.M. Barrie wrote in Peter Pan in 1911, all children, except one, grow up. These opening lines, and for the sake of my wife, because I love her, from her favorite author, Jane Austen, in one of her favorite books, if not her favorite, it is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife, and that comes from Pride and Prejudice, written in 1813. These opening lines are designed to draw you into a world outside of yourself, to draw you into a storyline, a narrative, an adventure, a quest, a tale, a mystery. They are designed to pick your interest and to hook you and to grab you so that you will journey alongside the author and the narrator as the heroes and the villains unfold their grand story. Here, the master storyteller opens up with the opening line of all opening lines. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This power-packed verse informs us of where we are about to go and who we are about to go there with. It tells us of the main subject line of the entire story, which is the one true and living God. The Bible is not about us. The Bible is not there mainly to instruct us on how to live. The Bible is not a self-help manual. The Bible is not keys to financial health and stability or happy marriages or success in life or whatever, or making friends and something about enemies. I forgot that. Forgive me. I'm stupid right now. But the Bible is about God. The God who is there. Not the God of myth or legend, but the God of truth. A God who is knowable, a God who makes himself known in ways that are understandable and perceptible to those who read, a God of unimaginable power and might and capability, a God of great love and compassion. A God who is eternal. A God who is mighty and creative and righteous and just. This opening line, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, prepares us to go on a journey, to go through a tale, an adventure whereby we meet the one true and living God. And nothing is more important in all that you do than to know this God. And so we will consider for the next 2 weeks at least how we are to understand who God is with this opening line. So, let us add on to what has just been said with other scripture that tells us, that reinforces what I just put forward to you, that the Bible is about God, that all that is important in life centers on Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is in verse 7. Proverbs is a book of the literary genre known as wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is typically recorded in poetic writing, Book of Job, Book of Psalm, Book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, considered wisdom literature, part of the section of scripture known as wisdom literature. And this is the thinking, the principal thinking of the Israelite people. These are not truths given to us meant to be applied woodenly, as if, you know, the idea is, you know, an apple a day keeps a doctor away. That's kind of a wooden truth. The axiom is meant to proclaim that you eat healthy and, you know, you'll have a healthier lifestyle. But that's not always the case, that you can't apply that woodenly. An apple a day does not necessarily keep the doctor away, because there are ailments that, no matter how healthy your lifestyle is, that will come despite that. As a matter of fact, there are some folks who are quite healthy that die young because of just unforeseen medical conditions. The book of Proverbs is not meant to be applied woodenly to your life, and many people try to do that, and they get discouraged when it doesn't work. It's not like baking a cake. You add this ingredient, that ingredient, this ingredient, mix and stir, stick in the oven, you know, at 425 or whatever. I don't cook cake. I don't bake cakes, but for so many minutes, and then boom, out comes a cake. But principally, the book of Proverbs and the wisdom literature showcase what it is, give to us, highlight for us what wise and faithful living look like. And in living wisely and faithfully to the one true and living God and His precepts does not guarantee the good life, but it will hold out the promise of eternal life and hope and joy in Christ, no matter what may come surrounding. But here in the book of Proverbs, in the seventh verse of the first chapter, I believe is the key verse to understanding all of the book of Proverbs and what it means. And it helps inform and reinforce what I just said, that the Bible is about God. And knowing God is the most important thing for us to do, and hence why the book of Genesis opens the way it does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Why is that important? Why does the Bible postulate that, put that forward? Because of what Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Just fools despise wisdom and instruction. And throughout the scripture, throughout the wisdom literature, there will be a contrast. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Wise living leads to life. Wisdom calls from the streets, come, enjoy of me, drink of me, fellowship with me, have me all you want. She is not ashamed. She is not ashamed to proclaim her message, to cry out and to all who would hear, come and drink and have from me all that you need, wisdom. Whereas the adulterous woman, the sinful woman, there's a contrast between two women. It's not the Bible picking on women. It's just a contrast between two women. The adulterous woman, the woman of sin and licentiousness, versus the woman of wisdom. The woman, the adulterous woman, she hides in the shadows. She lurks in the dark places. She whispers. She lures. She entices, and she brings death. Whereas wisdom cries out into the streets, for all who would hear, come, drink deeply, live the wise life, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The way of the foolish one leads to death and destruction. The way of the wise one leads to life. How is that come? It comes through the fear of the Lord. The the one who was there from the beginning. And we'll get to what we mean by that. Turn also with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 through 40. This, again, just to reinforce the idea that the most important thing for us, the most important thing for us in all of our life, is not to be good parents, good friends, not to be successful in the world, not to have riches untold, or even to be happy for some, you know, happy and psychologically whole. Even though those are all good things, it is to know God and to fear Him. So we look at Deuteronomy 4, verses 32 through 40. I went to the wrong place. We read, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord. You might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days on the land that the Lord God has given you for all time." Here Moses is addressing the people of Israel. His time of leading them is coming to an end. He is not able to lead them into the land of promise. He sinned against God, and thus he is only able to see the land from afar, but he's not able to enter into it. So he has given, this is essentially Moses' last will and testament to the people of Israel, whereby he repeats the law of the Lord to his people and instructs them and prepares them before they go into the promised land to take the land that was given to them, to their forefathers. And Moses is here saying, has any other God done what your God has done? Has any other God taken you out of the land of slavery, taking a people from another nation through trials, through signs, through wonders, through mighty works? This has all happened in order that you would know that there is no God than the one of Israel. There is no other God. And it is important that you know that he and he alone is God. So for your sake, as we close this particular point, why all this fuss about there is no other God? Because right now people are sitting here in this room with difficulties, with sadness, with sorrow, with great weight and pain, wounds that are deep and have yet to heal and are a long time from healing, emotional distress, financial distress, all seems to be closing down on you and pressuring you and constricting you, and you feel like you can't breathe or lift out from the fog. You are fearful, you are doubtful, you are worried, you are shaken to your core. And the Bible's opening pages, its opening line says to you, there is a God, and he alone is worthy of your attention in the midst of this, of your circumstances. How many of you who've had children or at least known children have gone through a period of grief and sorrow or hardship, and you're just distracted, and your children have no idea. They can't possibly fathom the depth of what you are going through, and they want your attention. They call you by name, Tim, Tim, Pastor Tim, Mommy, Daddy. I'm not Mommy, but Daddy, you know, Uncle Tim Boy, whatever they call me. And I say, and in my head, I know that they have no idea, that they have no possible way of knowing. But my heart says, I can't give the time that you need, because this occupies me, and so many things occupy. You go to work, you're like, how can I work when this is going on? How when my mother passed away in 2006, after she died, when Lori and I had to go and run errands, and I remember just driving through the little town of Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and just in a fog, and I just said, how can this be real? How can this be real that people are going through regular days, or and just, you know, they're getting food, they're driving home from work, they're going to the pool, or they're doing whatever, and do they not know what just happened to me? Do they not care? And I'm just in this fog, and my attention can't be turned any other way than what I was thinking of in those moments. And it just is because in those moments I realize that there are priorities. There's something more, greater and grander, that needs my attention, that needs my energy. And lesser things could not pull my attention away. Lesser things that cannot help or that cannot fix the situation that I'm in, I can't deal with those right now. And here, the Bible in its opening pages and its opening lines says to you, the most foundational, fundamental truth to know where you are at right now is that there is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wherever you are, whatever weight and sorrow, whatever joy, whatever triumph you carry on your shoulders right now, your attention belongs here in the midst of it, and it is worthy of your time and your energy. It is not a needless distraction. You are to know, and you need to know, that there is a God. But not only that, this God is eternal and limitless. For we read, in the beginning, God. What does that tell us about him? That tells us that the beginning did not begin God. We are hopelessly, all of us, everyone here, we are hopelessly and helplessly bound to time. We can only live in the single moment. We cannot live in the future. It's not yet there. And each moment that passes, the others that preceded it are gone to us, other than in memory. But we cannot live in them. I cannot live in the past. It is now 11:25. We started at 11:03. We cannot go back to any of those moments. They are gone. You can remember them, but they are not present to us. The future is untold to us, but it is there. It will happen, but we cannot go there because we are bound to time and to the present. God, as revealed in this first verse, is not bound by time, because when the beginning happened, he was there already. He did not start. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is timeless. He is limitless. He is both outside of time, and he works within time in a mystery that I still, as I studied this week, cannot fathom, and I would not even dare to try to lead you at this point. Maybe next week I will. And on understanding that the philosophical and the theological truths behind God's timelessness and his eternality, but we'll get there possibly in the next couple of weeks. For now, just know that he is not bound by time. All exists. He is eternal outside of time, but he acts within time. Time scrolls in front of him completely as it is. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing occurs to him. Nothing is new to him. Nothing. God has no new thoughts. God has no new experiences. There is nothing lacking in this God. And because of that, you can know that you are secure in where you are going. Though it is dark and scary and uncertain, you can walk forward in faith in this God, because he is eternal. He knows where you are going. He knows where he is directing you. He holds those of you who are in Christ, according to John 10, he holds you in his hand, and nothing can snatch you from him. He will guide you. He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are going through dark paths. You are going through fiery trials, and he is there. He has been there, past, present, future. He is there. He knows all about time and how it unfolds. It unfolds before him like a scroll. He can see it all, perceive it all at the same time, and nothing is too complicated and difficult for him. So this reality of the timeless, eternal God gives us hope in our present circumstances, because while we are helplessly bound to time in the single moment, he is outside of time, governing time, holding it together, commanding it, sovereignly ruling over it. And so we have hope in the presence and the now, because this God who is there is an eternal God. He is outside of time. Let us go back to further scripture for reinforcement. Psalm chapter, the 90th Psalm, verses 1 through 4. Turn with me to Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4. Hear what the psalmist said. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no beginning, there is no end. Before the mighty mountains were created, he was there. We return to dust, but he is there. He is eternal. He is mighty. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We read Peter, almost an echo of what we just read in the Psalms. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For the Lord, again, is both active within time but outside of time, and he sees it in front of him as a single picture. So he knows 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. He perceives all in that one minuscule day. He perceives it all as if it were looking, as if it were unfolding him as 1,000 years, and he sees 1,000 years as a single day. There is no limit to his perception and his ability within time to work for our good and for our joy. So the Bible tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth to tell us that there is a God, and this God is eternal, unfathomably unlimited for our sake and for our good. What goes on in our lives that he cannot handle, if he is able to even perceive it all, which he does, then we know that he can handle all that comes our way. And finally, we go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. Revelation 22, verse 13, one of the final words of the scripture. So from open to close, we get a picture of the eternality and limitlessness of our God. We read from, let's actually start from verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And the Alpha and Omega were the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. How can you be both the beginning and the end in the massive span of time that there has been? Because he is eternal. He was there for, he is there on both sides. He is limitless. He is powerful. He is gracious. And he has made himself known as the God who is there, timeless and limitless. But also finally, as our final point, he is powerful. Powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think of the absolute mind-boggling expanse of the universe, the mind-boggling expanse of the material world. Ours is I haven't done the statistics, but you could do them yourselves. Look up our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, and all the stars and all the systems contained within it. Our solar system alone is vast. And our solar system is just one small piece of the Milky Way galaxy, which is one small galaxy in a cluster of galaxies and in the whole universe. We're not very impressive, even though we're impressed by what we see. We're not impressive by the scope of the known universe. And the known universe is not even scratching the surface of what is out there. Think of the depths of the sea, all the creatures and all the life and the things yet unseen, because we do not have the technology to go as far down as we possibly could to know what is on the what is at the base of the deepest part of the ocean. Think of all the life that teems. Think of the rainforest and all the various life and flora and fauna and animal life and insect life that permeates that place. Think of when you open your door in Florida and 10 million lizards just go and scatter, and you wonder, how can there be so much of one thing in one place? The Lord made it all. Think of the bright hues and the colors in the world. Think of the rich sounds and the textures, the taste, the smells. Think of the panoramic views that your eyes can see as you look around, and the various topographical places of the world, the mountains, the valleys, the rainforests, the oceans. Think of all that there is. The Lord made it all. He made it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right now, if gale force winds blew against this building, 100-mile-an-hour winds, and one of you decided foolishly to exit that door and press against the winds and fight against the winds, you could not, for the winds are too powerful. The might of nature is too much for you. We cannot handle it. We cannot stop it. In my adult life, Lori can attest to this, water has wreaked havoc in our homes. We bought a house in Kentucky that was told to us, when it's a really, really heavy rain, there gets water kind of, you know, comes up in the basement. It's no big deal. What they didn't do clearly is define what really heavy rain means, which basically is any more than just someone spitting several times. And every time it rained, we got water in our basement. And it just, we could not store anything, and our washer and dryer hookup was in the basement, so it was always fun to wash your clothes and pull your clothes out of the dryer only to fall in a wet spot, and you're like, ugh. You know, because it just, you know, just wouldn't dry, and it was constant, especially during the rainy seasons. Water and rain can bring damage to rocks and foundations and to whatever mighty things. Floods can destroy entire infrastructures, as we saw in Hurricane Katrina and the mighty waters. This God, who is powerful, controls those things. He commends them, and we were given a view of that with Jesus in his incarnation when he was on the boat on more than one occasion, sleeping in the hull, and then his disciples wake him, Lord, we're perishing, and he comes out, and he speaks to them. He speaks to the winds and the rains and the waves, peace be still, and they obey him. As we will read in the creation account, the Lord merely speaks words into that which did not presently exist. Let there be light. Light wasn't a concept. It was an idea. There were no textbooks. There was no description of light. The Lord, in his mind and his creative capacity, thought up light. He called it into existence, and light came streaming forward in obedience to the one who spoke its existence into being. That is power. So the Lord now, as he is making himself known through this word, says, what are you bearing? What have you brought to this table? What are you here with? Are you here and you recognize that you are lost, separated from this God because of your sin and your rebellion against him? You know that this God is real, is true, and you have fought against him your entire life, and yet you know that you need him. And you have no hope apart from him, but you have sinned against him. What can you do? This God says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. If the God who commands light that did not previously exist, and it came into being because of his might and his power, says to you, I will receive all who come to me. I will receive all who turn to me in faith and grant them forgiveness of sins and new life, then you can trust in that God. If you're here full of anguish and sorrow and pain, this God, who was powerful beyond measure, can say to you, let me bear your burden. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I am gentle in spirit and humble. I will relieve your pain. I will relieve your sorrow. The God who says, are not two sparrows sold in a marketplace for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. I was playing at Madeira Beach the other day, or I think Reddington actually, and I looked over and there seemed to be something I hadn't seen, and the golf is great because it provides all kinds of opportunities for new things, and this new thing, I was excited. I was like, what is this? This is going to be something cool to show my kids, and it turned out it was a dead bird, and so I wanted to go away as quickly as possible. I didn't want anything to do with that new thing. That dead bird, that singular bird, if you've ever been in the at the beaches when there's food around, you see that there's no end to the amount of birds that can be there. When there's food and all the seagulls come, there is a dead bird floating in the water. That bird fell according to the will of God the Father. So think of all the masses. I don't know if you all, I haven't seen the great migrations of birds down here, but up north you see the great migrations of the birds. Massive flocks of birds and moving around in wonderful coordination. Each one of them are numbered by the Lord, and not a single one will hit the ground apart from his will. And so he says, are you not more valuable than many sparrows? Are you not so much more important than the birds that are a dime a dozen? And not one of those will hit the ground apart from my will. So, child, follow me. There's a book called George MacDonald called The Princess and the Goblin. It's very worth your time. I know it sounds silly. But this princess has a grandmother who is a figure that only reveals herself to this princess for a time, and no one else sees her, but she knows for certain that she is there. And the grandmother gives her a spool of thread and says, when you are scared or frightened, grab onto this thread and follow it wherever it goes. No matter how dark it goes, follow it. And one day, the princess is in danger. The goblins are seeking to come and kidnap her. She grabs onto the thread and she follows. And it takes her to a tunnel and to various paths that are treacherous and dangerous. And several times she thought to turn back. And one time she did turn back and she found that she could no longer, on her way back, she could no longer feel the thread, only when she moved forward. I won't spoil the story for you, but that moving forward and trusting in the grandmother's goodness and the ability to care for her grandchild like she promised led her to safety and other things that were revealed to that. This is the Lord's word to you. My power, my might, and my ability gives you hope for whatever it is that you are enduring. Move forward in faith, for I am powerful. All that exists, all that is there, I made, I brought into being. Let me very quickly turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Let this resonate in your ears. Let hear how clearly the Lord speaks of his glory and his creation and his might. We read in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, being Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Did you hear what Paul says in Colossians? All things were made by him and for him. Nothing escapes him. Not a single atom, not a single molecule, or the smallest particle in existence moves apart from his will. He holds all things together. And so he calls you to trust He calls you to faith. He calls you to reconcile to him. This, the opening verse of Genesis, it'll take us on a journey whereby we will meet the one true and living God in all of his might and all of his power and all of his glory and splendor. And my hope and my prayer is that everyone here in this room and many more to come will know this God, will trust in him, will live their life to the praise of his glory and to his service so that others will hear of the great God who is there, who invites all men and women to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Prepare to go on a journey. Prepare to know and learn of the God who is there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What great news. Let us pray. Our great God, we pray now for all who are here. We pray that they would know you from your word, that they would know the God who is there and give glory to his name in their whole life. Lord, ready us for this journey through Genesis. Ready us to see the scope and the grandeur of your person so that we would worship you as you are deserving to be worshiped. Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive power and glory and might, for you created and by your will you created them. Be magnified, be glorified. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.